Back in Mark chapter 9, where we read together, we read from verse 42, Jesus saying, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Well, do we believe in hell tonight? It seems that a great number of people outside of the church believe in hell. People in this world today live, many of them, in the most horrendous situations. People live in abusive relationships. They live in slavery. Women, children, men, kept at the behest of others for the sexual pleasure of others, or for some other menial and degrading task. People are tortured in solitary confinement for years. They live in slums with no proper sanitation, riddled with disease. They suffer chronic pain, enduring day after day with no relief. They suffer from severe mental health situations like depression, unable to see any light, a dark tunnel without remission. They live in war zones and no peace day and night, living on their nerves. They live with addictions to powerful substances that completely dominate their lives and reduce them to shadows, to skin and bone, and to slavery to that substance. They sleep on the streets, unable to get warm, unable to get a reliable square meal each day, not knowing what the future holds. People live in the most terrible, terrible situations today. The world is full of suffering and squalor and torment. And those living in those situations can often be heard to say the words, "This is hell." You hear it over and over again. People speak about hellish experiences. They believe in hell. But the hell that they believe in is the suffering they're enduring at present. Is that what hell is? Well, it's certainly true that in the Bible many images of hell use human situations of suffering to convey the reality of hell. In verse 42, for example, Jesus speaks about hell being like having a large millstone tied around your neck and being cast into the sea. Drowning does not seem like a very pleasant way to end your life, and the Jews, who were not seafaring people, had a particular fear of drowning, so this image was a powerful image in their minds, a powerful image of suffering, the kind of suffering they would want to avoid. Again, in verses 43 and 45 and 47, you read the word hell. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell. The word that's translated hell there is the word Gehenna in all three cases. Gehenna is a Hebrew word meaning the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was a valley to the southwest of the walls of Jerusalem, the ancient city of Jerusalem, that is. And in that valley was the rubbish dump for Jerusalem. So anything that could not be kept within the holy city, like dead bodies of animals, dead bodies of criminals who'd been executed, and all kinds of refuse were taken out to the Valley of Hinnom, and they were burned there. And so there was this constant smouldering fire outside of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom. And it's used figuratively in the Bible as a picture of hell. And it's translated here simply as hell, a place where the fire doesn't go out, a place of horror. We sang a minute ago about the lake of fire. That's another picture, a lake, but this lake is a place not pleasant to bathe in, but a place that is burning with fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 20 tells us. Another picture is of outer darkness, and of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, in the parables, says, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now these are not pleasant images. They're images that come to us from the Bible. They come to us mainly actually from the lips of Jesus himself. And they're not intended to be pleasant images. Jesus knows the emotional impact they're going to have on the people who are listening to them, because he intends them to be a warning. He wants us to understand that there's something that he's warning us about, that he wants us to avoid. And that something is absolutely to be avoided. And so he uses all these different pictures. And I do believe they are pictures. I don't think that there is a literal lake of fire, or that there is a literal outer darkness, or a literal having a millstone tied around your neck, or whatever. There are all kinds of different images. They're obviously not all going to be the same place, because they're conveyed in such different ways. They are pictures of something, of a reality that you simply want to avoid. John Calvin puts it like this. He says, now, because no description can deal adequately with the gravity of God's vengeance against the wicked, their torments and tortures are figuratively expressed to us by physical things, that is, by darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, unquenchable fire, an undying worm gnawing at the heart. By such expressions, the Holy Spirit certainly intended to confound all our senses with dread. Calvin is saying that we maybe don't really know what the nature of hell is, but it's conveyed to us in pictures that are intended to make us afraid. That is what Jesus himself wants us to feel. We don't want to be in this situation, in this condition, in this place that is called hell here. We don't know exactly what it's like, but we know we must avoid it. We don't know what it's like because there's nothing like it in this world. And it's quite wrong for people, therefore, to call their situation of suffering in this world hell, because it's not hell. It may be terrible, and there's no denying the horror of the way people suffer in different situations in this world, but it's not hell. Hell is an unknown to us, and that's why it's presented to us in these pictures. Because while things may get really bad in this world, there are still some things that make nothing in this world like hell. Let me just mention three things very quickly. The first thing is, in this world, God is always near. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. In those situations that people call hell in this world, actually, if these people will simply look up, they can speak to God. They can cry out to God. They can ask for God's rescue. They can ask for God's help. And God will hear the prayer of faith that's offered from whatever situation of horror people are in. God is only a prayer away at any point in this world. And that is not true of hell. Again, secondly, the gospel is near. all the time in this world is there is, as long as you're here, opportunity. Now is the acceptable time, Paul says. Now is the day of God's favor. Now is the time. As long as you're in this world, the gospel is present, and you can come to God and deal with him on the basis of salvation through Jesus Christ. You can know the forgiveness of sins. You can know God as your heavenly Father. That possibility is not present in hell. And thirdly, hope is always near. Because God is near, and because we can pray to him, and because of the gospel, we can know that whatever suffering we're in, if we have God with us, it'll come to an end. But that's not true of the pictures we have of the suffering of hell. Because in hell, there is no God, and there is no gospel, and there is no hope. Things that we can't imagine now, because wherever we are, as long as there is breath in our lungs in this world, God is present, the gospel is present, and there is hope. But hell is a place where these are absent. In this description that Jesus paints of the dangers of coming to hell, he quotes in verse 48, as hell as being a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, this is a quote from the very, very last verse of the book of Isaiah. And in that book, the image is of the captivity of God's people in Babylon coming to an end, and they get back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is restored and becomes like a new creation, becomes like a whole new place where God is present and where God's blessing is found once again. But it says, at the very last verse of Isaiah, that those people that share in that restoration to Jerusalem, that new creation, that blessed time when God is once again in the midst of his people in Jerusalem, it says they will go out of the city and they will look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me, God says. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Where are those dead bodies? They're in Gehenna. They're in the rubbish dump of Jerusalem. And it's a picture of hell, and Jesus borrows that picture and puts it in here. And we can't be sure exactly what he means by the worm or the fire here. But for sure, if you think of coming to a place where you no longer have God, where there's no possibility of coming to God, where there's no gospel, where there's no hope, and you look back on a time when you had God, when you had the gospel, when you had hope, but you did nothing with it, then that thought surely will gnaw at you like a worm. Surely that will torment you constantly. I think that may be what the picture is. So what Jesus is doing here is, among other things, certainly he's warning us that if we think things are bad in this world, hell is worse, because there is no God, there is no gospel, there is no hope. And hell is a place people go to. Yes, that's the word Jesus used in verse 43. With two hands to go into hell. Or in verse 42 and verse 45 and 47, they're thrown into hell. Verse 47, that with two eyes to be thrown into hell. Who throws into hell? Who is it that does the throwing? And the answer has to be God. It's him casting people from his presence, casting them away from him, himself, from his gospel, from his goodness, from his grace, from his hope. Who will he cast away? This is where we need to be personal. This is where we need to think about ourselves and our own position. In verse 38, we read about this man who was driving out demons in the name of Jesus. And John, the apostle, John, the disciple of Jesus, tells Jesus that we try to stop him because he's not one of us. And Jesus said, don't stop him. Don't stop him. He's one of my followers. He might not be one of you 12, but he's one of my followers. He's not against us. He's for us. Don't stop him. And then he goes on to say in verse 42, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And I wonder, is Jesus really saying, you know, if you put an obstacle in the way of another Christian or of a Christian, if you cause them to stumble, like you maybe caused that man to stumble, Jesus says, you maybe caused that man who was casting out demons in my name to stumble because you were elitist, because you thought it's all the only place where it's happening is where we are, the disciples. That's what it's all about. And only if you're in our group doing things our way can you be a disciple of Jesus. If you think that way and you're arrogant and you cause others to stumble by being self-righteous and putting other people down who follow Jesus, Jesus is saying here, eternal destinies hinge on that. On such things as the way we treat others. It's a very strong, strong warning from Jesus. Don't cause someone who has faith in me to stumble, or terrible things will happen to you. That's what he's saying. So who goes into hell? Well, according to Jesus here, it is those who cause others to stumble in their faith. Those who make it difficult for others to follow Jesus. Have we done that ourselves? Have our attitudes caused others to come to grief spiritually? Have we been like John, self-righteous about ourselves and our group and what we're doing and put others down? On such things, eternal destinies turn. It's a very solemn warning. There's another warning in verse 43, and it's kind of repeated in verse 45 and again in verse 47. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Jesus here is clearly not speaking about literally cutting your foot off or literally plucking your eye out. But it's about things that cause you to sin. If you just let them be and don't remove them from your life, then you will keep being caused to sin by these things, and you're becoming habitually a sinner in the things that you're being caused to sin in, will become a character, a pattern of life which will separate you from God. Eternal destinies hinge on whether we deal with the things that cause us to sin. And if there's something causing you to sin tonight in your life, constantly there, and you know that you could just unplug it, you know that you could just put it in the bin, you know that you could just not go to that place, or that you could just not keep that company, or whatever it is, get rid of it. Because this warning of Jesus couldn't be clearer. He's saying your eternal destiny can hinge on things. And you might say, well, you know, but it's only a little thing. But if at the end of your life, when it's too late, you look back and you see, if only I'd got rid of that thing, my whole character would have been different. I wouldn't have ended up addicted. I wouldn't have ended up dominated by this sin in my life. If only I'd got rid of that, then I could have been spiritually alive and in touch with God. But I didn't. And I let that thing continually dominate my life. Your eternal destiny can be decided by something like that. Jesus believed in hell. Jesus believed. There's no doubt sometimes when he's talking about hell, he's partly thinking about the earthly situation of his own people Israel and the rejection of him and the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem as a result of that. Jerusalem would be destroyed under God's judgment because of the way that the Jewish people as a body were rejecting Jesus. And no doubt Jesus thinks about that sometimes when he's thinking about a dreadful future. And at times maybe people then would have said, this is hell. But Jesus knew there was another hell, the real hell, which is the ultimate consequence of rejecting God. And he uses terrifying pictures to deter us from slipping into that fate. It was real to him, and that's why he warned people about it. And I have to accept as a preacher that he knows what he's talking about. And I have to accept, and you and I all have to accept as Christians, that Jesus is, he's not trying to scare us for sport here. He's not warning us about something that he knows really isn't true. He's not playing games with us here or taunting our emotions. Jesus is warning us about something real that he wants us to avoid. And it's not easy for him to do that because people would have told him all the time, oh, be quiet, don't talk to us about that place. We don't want to hear about it. And so he was persecuted. And us, everyone will be who speaks about hell today in spiritual terms, in the terms of the Bible, being separate from God and the gospel and from hope forever. But we need to keep that very much on the agenda. We need to keep it before people, as we need to keep it before ourselves, that there is a real separation from God that we don't know anything about in this world. No matter how bad things get, there's always God to cry out to. There's always a gospel of hope and forgiveness. There's always in Jesus Christ hope that the suffering will come to an end. But hell is a place where there's none of that. There's no grace, there's no goodness of God, there's no gospel, there's no answered prayer, there's no hope. And Jesus knows it's real. And he himself knows it's real because he got a taste of it himself. Not at this time, but later on we read in Mark's gospel when Jesus was crucified that from the sixth hour until the ninth, darkness came over the land. And something was happening there between the Father and the Son. So that the Son there on the cross, Jesus Christ, is put in that experience where he feels there is no God, there is no hope, there is no gospel, there is no future for me. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's at that point that he is enduring the punishment that is due to us for our sins. He's doing that in love for us, to spare us from hell, to save us from hell, so that we never ever need to experience that, never ever need to cry out, as those in hell do, where is God? And have no sense of hope as a result. So God is calling us tonight to receive his life and his forgiveness and his favour in the gospel, and to live with him forever, and to turn away from sin and from causing others to stumble, because these things that we're speaking about are real. Hell is real. Jesus is telling us about it because he knows it's real, and subsequently, of course, he would experience a taste of it on the cross. Take his warnings to yourself, and take his warnings in terms of the people around you as well. Think of the real possibility that this is their destiny unless they change and receive the gospel, and seek to steer them towards God and the gospel and hope while these things are available to them, because life is short and it's tenure we don't know, but the gospel is present now for people. Let them take hold of it. Let us take hold of it. Let us pray for others to take hold of it, and let us help them to take hold of it too, and receive our Saviour Jesus Christ Seek the Lord while he may be found, as Isaiah said. Call upon the Lord while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them turn to our God, and he will abundantly pardon.